All right, take your Bibles, please. Acts chapter 3. Let me remind you that I will not preach on Acts chapter 3 tonight. I will not do it. What'd you say? All right, let's look, please, at verse 19. We need these monitors off. We need the monitors off. I'm hearing myself. Echo. No comments, please. No comments right there. All right, look at the 19th verse, please. The Bible here tells us, we're familiar with this verse, you ought to have it memorized by now. Verse 19, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Look at verse 26. Verse 26, Peter ends the sermon saying, unto you first, God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. This is an amazing little verse of scripture that has been kind of the hub upon which I have preached to you this chapter. And I've preached several sermons from this passage of scripture using the 19th verse kind of as the launching pad for several different messages. None of them have been alike. They've all been different. They've all taken a different look and different aspect. But I want us to this morning take one more look at this 19th verse. And I want to take you in another direction that I trust will be a blessing to you. I want you to focus with me upon the two little words, repent ye. Repent ye. And I'm going to entitle the sermon this morning, Rethinking Things. Rethinking Things. Now, I want you to hang on to that. I want you to keep that title in your mind. And about halfway through the sermon, you'll begin to see the reason that I have entitled the message this morning, Rethinking Things. And keep your Bible open, please, and let's pray. And then we'll look at this 19th verse from the perspective of rethinking things. Let's pray together. Father, how thankful we are that we can gather here this morning and open the scripture and look at this amazing verse. Father, you have taught us many things concerning this sermon that Peter preached, this second sermon that was preached in the New Testament church. Lord, how thankful we are for the truths that it has shown us. And I pray that this morning, Lord, you will bless, that the Word of God will touch each and every heart here. And Father, give us understanding of what we're about to hear. I pray that you will bless and help me as I speak. Lord, I need your hand of blessing to be upon me. And Lord, I need the Holy Spirit to guide and direct and empower this message so that every person here will get something from the Lord this morning. Lord, I, as best as I know how, I surrender myself to you and pray that you will use me as a vessel, that you can speak to the hearts of every person here through the message. So, Lord, bless us now, and may Jesus Christ be exalted, and we'll thank you and praise you for what you do for us. In Jesus' name we ask it, and amen. I want us to take one more look this morning at this 19th verse. Peter had just preached to the crowd that had gathered, and in the first part of this sermon, it begins actually in verse 12 when Peter begins the message, and he has preached to them in the first part of this message and given them what we know and what we understand to be the gospel of Jesus Christ. That was the message that he gave the first time he preached in chapter 2. And now in chapter 3, he has an entirely different crowd of people. But we find that he preaches to them basically the same message, the gospel of Jesus Christ, which Paul later told us was Jesus Christ crucified, buried, and risen again according to the scripture. And in this second sermon, he now preaches that gospel, but he also preached the ascension and told them also about the second coming, how Jesus was coming again. So basically what we have in this second chapter is the Apostle Peter preaching the whole, the entire counsel of God, the full counsel of God, giving a great message. He preached Jesus Christ crucified, buried, risen, coming, ascended to heaven, and then coming again. And he showed these folks in the message that there is only one person, there is only one who could help them and save them from the sin problem that they were dealing with, and sin's awful punishment, which is eternity in hell. Only one person could help them with this problem, and that one person was the Lord Jesus Christ. And so in light of this, and preaching this message, and in light of this, he says to them in the 19th verse, repent. Repent. Repent ye therefore. And this is the main focus of his message. This is what he's going for. You have heard me say before, if you've been in church here for any length of time, you've heard me say that every sermon needs a hook in it. It needs a point. It needs something that goes out and sticks in your mind and then draws you to the Lord. And the hook in this sermon was when Peter said to them in verse 19, repent ye therefore. In other words, in light of this gospel that you just heard, in light of what you have just heard about Jesus, it is time for you to repent and to believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, this shows me a couple of things. First of all, this helps me to realize that the gospel of Jesus Christ is not just something that is academic. It is not just something theoretical. It is not just something that we throw out there that is one among a number of views of life that you can take particular interest in and still remain on the outside as a spectator. No, the idea is when you hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, you are to repent and believe it, turn from everything else, and come into a relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the hook. That's the message. That's what we're to be doing. Getting that message to the world that Jesus is the only way to be right related to God, and that we need to repent. So Peter is showing us that the gospel of Jesus Christ is the most practical thing in all the world, and it is something that concerns life and living and is really a matter of life or death. I mean, you cannot help but read this and realize that there is a search, that there is a sense of urgency about the apostles' message. Repent ye therefore. He is not just entertaining people here, folks. He is preaching a message, and then he is giving an invitation, and he is telling people what God expects us to do. There's no mincing words. There is no patting folks on the back. He is not here to entertain. There is urgency. There is insistency. And I think that's one of the biggest blights upon the church of Jesus Christ today. I think that too many preachers have been sold a bill of goods by the devil's influence, and we have somehow or another gotten to the place where we believe that we can attract more people if we entertain them than if we preach to them the gospel of Jesus Christ with an urgency that demands of them that they repent of sin. But that was not what was all, what at all was on Peter's mind. The most urgent and the most practical thing in the world, as far as he was concerned, was to give that simple gospel and then to appeal to people that hear it to repent of their sin and to call upon the name of the Lord. Now, folks, you've been sitting here week after week, and you've been listening to me preach and give you Peter's message that is recorded here in this passage of Scripture. And you've sat here patiently and you've listened week after week as we've looked at this angle of it and that angle of it and pointed out this part of it and pointed out that part of it. But let me ask you a question. I mean, let's do what Peter did here. He preached the message and then got to the point. Let me get to the point with you and ask those of you that have heard the gospel that has been preached by Peter and that I have reiterated from behind this pulpit, and let me ask you, has the gospel that has been committed to the church of Jesus Christ that was preached by the Apostle Peter, has this gospel done anything for you? Has it stirred your heart? Has it had any effect upon you? You say, well, preacher, I enjoy listening to preaching. I'm not asking you if you enjoy listening to preaching. I'm asking you if while listening to preaching, the gospel has affected your heart. Has it produced a change in you? For you see, that's what it's designed to do. The gospel is designed to produce a change in somebody's life. I'll never forget the day I got saved, 37 years ago now, I walked down an aisle and I got on my knees and I called upon the name of the Lord and asked Jesus to save me. And I'm telling you, when I got saved, everything in my life changed. I mean, it was just like flipping a switch. Everything in my life changed. All of a sudden, I wanted to be in the house of God. Yeah, I wanted to be in church. I got saved on Sunday morning. You know what I did on Sunday night? I went back to church. And on Wednesday night, I went back to church. I went out the first week after I got saved on Thursday night visitation. I mean, the very first week I got saved, I went out on visitation. You say, well, what good could you have done? I was there, amen. I was there, and I learned how to win souls to Christ. I'm telling you, folks, has the gospel done anything for you? Has it had any effect upon your life? For you see, it is designed to produce a change in you. The preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ is supposed to come to us and lead to a result. So what does it produce? When it does come to us, what does it produce? Well, folks, let me tell you, when it does not produce a result, that means it has not reached you yet. Did you hear what I said? When it does not produce a result, that means that it has not reached you yet. So what is the intended result? Well, that now leads us to the 19th verse. The intended result of the gospel, the gospel calls on us to repent. It calls on us to repent. Now, folks, think about it. Obviously, the Apostle Peter felt that the matter of repentance was something very important. The reason I say that is because if you'll remember in the first sermon that is recorded, that was preached in the very first sermon preached in the New Testament church, in the second chapter of Acts, preached by the same man that preached the second one here in the third chapter, in his first sermon, Peter said exactly the same thing that he said in the first sermon. And at Pentecost, he preached the same gospel, and those people were convicted, and they cried out as he preached the gospel, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And his answer to them in chapter 2, verse 37 and 38 was, "Repent. Repent of your sin." And now, here he is in the second sermon, in the third chapter, and the second sermon is basically just a rehash of the first sermon, and yet he doesn't hesitate one second after he preaches that gospel to throw in the matter of repentance. As a matter of fact, he begins with it and he ends with it. It's his main point. I mean, folks, listen, that's the hook of the gospel. That's what the gospel is supposed to do. It's to go out and then it convicts us and we see our need and then repentance, the cry for repentance to believe this, to accept this information is the hook of the sermon. And it's almost like Peter begins with it and ends with it. In verse 19, he says, repent ye. In verse 26, the last part of the verse, he said that God sent raised up his son, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. That's what repentance is. It's turning away and turning towards God, having the mind that changes as a result of believing the gospel. And folks, Peter thought it was important. And so I think that when we stand and give the gospel, I think when we stand and preach the gospel, that we ought to say that you as a sinner need to believe this. You need to repent of your sin and come to the Lord Jesus Christ, trusting Him as your Savior. Now, folks, I emphasize this because repentance is almost a forgotten doctrine today. I mean, it's almost forgotten. Preachers don't preach on the doctrine of repentance any longer. I've read books and I've heard sermons and I've heard preachers say, I've read where preachers have said, you don't need to worry right now about repentance. You just come to Jesus. You just come to Jesus. Well, folks, let me tell you, that's intellectual assent. That's intellectual sin. I've heard him say, you just come forward, and you sign this card, and you unite with the church. Repentance, you can deal with that later. Well, folks, Peter doesn't see it that way. That's not the way Peter looked at it. And repentance does not come later. It is the first step after hearing the truth. Peter preached, beginning in that 13th verse, and started preaching the gospel, preached the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then once he got that gospel out there, he turned right around to them, pointed his finger at them, and said, hey, folks, repent and believe this gospel. Repent of your sin. And it doesn't come later. You see, we're sinners. And we hear the gospel, and that gospel reveals to us that we're sinners. It reveals to us the need to repent of that sin that has offended a holy and righteous God. And I want you to think about the history of the formation of the New Testament church. Folks, if you think about the history of the New Testament, that matter of repentance, it's there. It's always there. Let me take you back in your mind. Just think for a minute. Go back to the very first man that preached in the New Testament. His name was John the Baptist. And the Bible says that John came out of the wilderness preaching. And when he came out into the wilderness preaching, he did not come and say, all right, everybody sign the church card. He did not come out and say, okay, I want everybody's attention. Everybody look at me. If you want to go to heaven, I want you to come forward. He didn't do that. No, man, he stood up and he started preaching and he looked at the people and he told them, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And those that repented were baptized and believed in the message of God. Folks, the first preacher preached the doctrine of repentance. And he was called of God to preach that doctrine. God's called him. God sent him. God ordained him to go out and preach the doctrine of repentance of sin. So repentance is God's message to man. That's the first preacher. Think about the second preacher that we have in the New Testament. The second preacher that we're told about in the New Testament is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. And you go and read the messages that Jesus preached. And when you read the messages that Jesus preached, for example, in Mark 1:15, we read these words that Jesus said, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. So folks, I'm saying that repentance is always the first note. It is always the first note. Now, hold your place here. Go over to Matthew 21 for just a minute. Let me show you a little contrast here. Show you a little principle. Matthew 21. Look at verse 31. We're jumping right into the middle of a story, but it's okay. Look at verse 31. You'll get the truth here in just a second. That I want you to see. Look at verse 31. He said, whether of them twain did the will of his father? They say unto him, the first. Jesus saith unto them, Verily I say unto you, that the publicans and harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. Now, folks, a publican, this is not a republican. All right, you do understand that. A publican is a tax collector. They were hated and despised. You say, why? Well, it's obvious. No, they were hated and despised because they were considered traitors to Israel. They were Jews who were hired by the Romans to collect taxes. So they were considered men that sold out, and they were despised by their brethren. And so he said, Verily I say unto you that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and ye believed him not. But the publicans and the harlots believed him, and ye, when ye had seen it, repented not afterward that ye might believe. Now, here's what, get this now. Jesus said that the tax collectors and the harlots heard John's message, and when they heard it, they repented and believed. But he said, you Pharisees, you heard that same message, but you will not repent. So folks, repentance inevitably comes first in the Gospels. I mean, Jesus thought it was important. John thought it was important. And now here is the Apostle Peter standing up and preaching, and the very first two sermons that he preaches in the age of the New Testament church include the matter of first giving the gospel, giving the facts of the gospel, and showing people their need, and showing people how God met that need, and then turning right around to them, pointing his finger at them, and telling them, hey, look, you need to repent of your sin and believe what I have just told you about Jesus. And folks, that's missing in our churches today. That's missing. I mean, all over the place. There, you know, some of these evangelists, you know, if you love your mother, come forward. Oh, for crying out loud. Who doesn't love their mother? You know, you stand back here and say, oh, man, if I don't go forward, everybody's going to think I hate my mom. No, listen, repent, repent, repent. Our problem today is we have taken sin and we have watered sin down to where if you do it, it's a sin. If I do it, it's a mistake. You know what I'm saying? You understand that, don't you? I mean, you know, if we see somebody else doing something, oh boy, they're really sinning. But if I do that, well, you know, it's just a mistake I made. And we have just soft-soaked everything, and shame on us. And God said that your sin needs to be repented of. I'm saying repentance is always the first note. Now here it is again in this third chapter. We're not three chapters into the book of Acts. We've already read two sermons, heard two sermons, and each sermon demands the same thing. Repent and believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. But that leads me to a second thing. And that second thing is this. What then does it mean to repent? Now, folks, there is so much confusion about this matter today. I'm telling you, it's divided seminaries and school Bible colleges. Preachers have gotten on the outs with one another over this matter of repentance. But it's an amazing word. And here's the difficulty with it. Our English word, repent, comes from the Latin word, which means to think again. To think again. The Greek word, and remember, the New Testament was written in Greek. The Greek word means this. It means to have a change of mind. To have a change of mind. Now let's think about this. Let's think this through and work this thing out so we can understand what it means to repent. What we have learned from Peter's sermon to this point is the basic gospel. We have learned that we're sinners. We have learned that as sinners, there is a penalty. We will have to be separated from God and pay the penalty, pay the wages that we owe for sin. And we do that by spending it in hell. We have learned that God sent Jesus to die on the cross to pay the penalty that we owe for sin. He died on that cross. He was then buried.
and on the third day resurrected from the grave. And there is no other message. You get that? There is no other message. This was it. This was the one he preached in chapter 2. It is now the one that he preaches in chapter 3. And that is because repentance is the only way to God. And because repentance is the only way to appropriate God's salvation, he now puts the hook in it, drawing sinners to receive Christ as their Savior. Repent. Repent. Here's the gospel. Now what do I do with it? Repent. Here's the gospel, and it's designed to accomplish something in your life. What it's designed to accomplish is that you repent so that you can be rightly related to God. So that's what we've learned. Now, folks, this repentance is the only way to appropriate God's salvation. In other words, folks, look at me. Listen to me. Listen. Preaching is not just giving a bunch of sob stories. Preaching is not just a bunch of little anecdotes put together to make a cute little 40-minute ditty. I mean, preaching is not just a bunch of illustrations put together. It's not a discussion of politics. It's not to sit around and talk and give little talks on the social issues of the day. Preaching is not just to soothe people and to stroke their egos so that they leave feeling better about themselves so they can forget their problems in just a couple of hours. No, preaching is designed to get us to think. What are we to think? We are to think about the fact that there is a gospel that is given to us by a God who loves us, who knows that the only way we can be rightly related to Him is through His gospel. And man, here comes the devil along and he has so clouded that thing. Here comes the devil along and he's convinced people if they'll just sign one of these little cards down here, boy, everything will be all right. He's got the devil to think, hey, if I just walk down that aisle and get at that altar and act like I'm concerned, everything will be okay. And we salve our consciences and we soothe our hearts with all this other malarkey. And yet we have a Bible here that is clear. It gives us a gospel. It says, hey, think about this. Think about this. Preaching ought to cause us to think. And I don't think we think. I mean, I really don't. I don't think we think. I think television thinks for us. I think Hollywood thinks for us. I think The CNN, that's the Clinton News Network. I think CNN thinks for us. I mean, we sit around and have everybody else think for us and tell us how it ought to be and how we ought to think and how we ought to act. And Hollywood tells us you ought to do this and you ought to do that. And, the newspapers come out and they get their opinion, tell you how you ought to think about things politically. Hey, folks, you got a Bible here and God says this is the way it is. Walk ye in it. But we don't think for ourselves. And don't forget now, this was the very thing Peter argued with these people. This was the whole foundation of his argument. Remember a couple of sermons ago, he said, you are wanting to know how this man was healed? You think it's us? You think that John and I did this? No, sir. This is Jesus, the one that you crucified out of ignorance. And Peter's point is, here are the facts. God, Jesus, death, burial, resurrection, heaven, hell, eternity. You need to rethink these matters, people. A few weeks ago, you stood and you cried, away with him, let him be crucified. But you did this in ignorance. And his point is now quit being ignorant. Think. And think about it and you'll realize you need to have a change of mind about this matter. So repentance, listen to me now, repentance is to rethink the matter and have a change of mind toward the truth. And that is why we just have to keep the gospel before people. Folks, somebody asked me the other day, said, Pastor, what is the greatest burden you carry? And I sat and thought about it for a minute. Here is the greatest burden that I carry. The greatest burden that I carry is to make sure that I do everything in my power to keep this church on a solid foundation. That's the burden I carry. I mean, to make sure that everything just stays biblically. Everything has to stay right. And one of the things that we have to keep right is to keep soul winning out in the front. We have to keep that gospel as the engine that runs the whole thing. I mean, that matter of the gospel. Can't compromise on that gospel. Can't back down on that gospel. Can't change it. Can't water it down. Can't put soap suds on top of it to make it more appealing. Can't put sugar on it. No, just have to keep the gospel going out there. A couple of weeks ago, we were in a restaurant eating dinner. And I'm sitting there and there's a guy sitting over here and he keeps looking at me. And he looked at me and I thought, somebody's looking at me. I look over and he's looking at me. And I thought, man, I got food on my mouth. Just what the problem, you know, what's wrong? I'm turning away from my mouth, you know, thinking I got food on me. And this guy keeps looking at me. He'd say something to the party that was with me. He'd whisper something. Then they'd all turn around and look at me. I thought, oh, my goodness. So I finished dinner, and I was going to the restroom. And I, as I walked past the table, he said, excuse me, real brusque. And I stopped. I said, yes. He said, you're the pastor at Open Door. I thought, oh, dear. Gonna have to fight, get out of Bob Evans. This ain't gonna work. So he said, are you the pastor at Open Door? Real brusque, real harsh. I was looking around to see if I could find one of these guys. I said, oh yeah, he is. That guy right there, he's the pastor at Open Door. Wasn't any of them in there, so I said, yes, I am. He said, I thought that was you. He looked at me, he got a real stern look on his face. He said, this is my family. And he said, I can't get out anymore. He was in a wheelchair. He said, I can't get out anymore. I've had some health issues and I can't get out. He said, but I watch you on TV. He said, son, oh, I love that. Son, he said, just keep preaching the truth. Keep preaching the truth. I looked at him and I said, thank you, sir. I plan to do that. With the help of God and by God's grace, that's exactly what I plan to do. Oh, folks, listen, repentance is to rethink the matter and have a change of mind towards the truth. And that's why we just got to keep the gospel before the world. You know, people are going to do what they're going to do. You know, that's one of the hardest things for me to deal with. I can't understand why everybody in Carroll County doesn't come to the church the Open Door. I don't understand that. I just don't understand that. People come, well, Pastor, we're going to go somewhere else to church. Why? Man, why would you want to do that? You know, this is the greatest church in the world. Why would you want to go somewhere else? I don't understand that. I don't understand why everybody doesn't want to come here. But maybe it's because we just aren't going to change on anything. We're not going to let the world's music in here. And when wrong is done, we're going to rebuke it. And when it's time to preach the truth, the truth's going to be preached. When it's time to stand, we're going to take our stand. But we cannot change. Got to keep the message, that gospel message, out before everyone. Not water it down, not compromise it, not weaken it, but keep it before the world, pure and direct and with conviction. And once life and sin has beaten some of these folks down, and then they look around and wonder, is there any hope at all? They can rethink things through and have a change of mind toward the truth and believe in Jesus. But we got to keep the truth out there. Just got to keep the truth out there. And one reason there is so much religion today is because it has replaced repentance. Do you hear what I said? I thought that was pretty profound right there. I don't say profound things very often, so you need to listen when I say one. The reason that there's so much religion today is because it has replaced repentance. But the New Testament way is the way of repentance. My dear friend, you've heard the gospel message loud and clear. Don't you think it's time to rethink your position on Jesus and His blessed truth? Don't you think it's time that you repented of sin and believed on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? That's what Peter preached to these people. And that's what needs to be preached today. There's a third thing I want you to consider this morning before we leave. Thirdly, I want you to consider with me, what are we to rethink? And let me give you two things we're supposed to rethink. I want to give you two things to rethink about this morning. First of all, we must think again about God. You say, well, now, Pastor, I believe in God. Well, I'm glad you do. I mean, you should, you know. The invisible things of Him are from the creation of the world are clearly seen. You certainly should believe in God. There's enough evidence. The Bible said the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. I mean, God says a man is a fool who doesn't believe in Him. So certainly you ought to believe in God. But let me ask you, dear friend, do you believe what the Bible reveals about God? You see, there's a difference. There's a worldview and then there's the Bible view. A lot of people believe the world view on God, but do you believe the Bible view on God? A lot of people believe in this God that is a loving God. You know, He loves all people. God loves you. It's G-A-W-D. God loves you. You know, that sounds more spiritual if you say God and draw it out. So they say, God loves you. No, it's God. And yes, God does love you. But that same God that loves you is also a God of justice. He is a God of love, but He is also the God of law. Well, I don't believe in that God that's going to judge people and send them to hell. It's funny, that's the God the Bible talks about. Well, I just don't think God would send people to hell. God doesn't send people to hell. Rejection of the truth sends people to hell. And God sends them to hell with a tear in His eye. You say, I believe in God, but do you believe in the God of the Bible? Not some created God, not some God that you fabricated in your own mind, but the God of the Bible. And let me ask you this, dear friend. What right do any of us have to say, what right do any of us have to say what God is or who God is? We don't have any right to do that. You say, well, how are we supposed to know what God is and who God is? You got a book right here that tells you. Read the Bible and you'll find out who God is. Read the Bible and you'll find out what God is. But you need to rethink what you think about God. Secondly, we must rethink, we must think again about Jesus. You say, well, I believe in Jesus, but do you believe what the Bible says about Jesus? You see, a lot of people believe that Jesus was just a good man. A lot of people believe that Jesus was just a good teacher, like, you know, Buddha and Muhammad and, you know, everybody else. Gandhi. They believe Jesus was just a good man who lived and showed us all how to die. But do you believe what the Bible says about Jesus? You say, well, what's the Bible say? I'm so glad you asked. The Bible says this way, there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. You know, the devil is completely satisfied to let you believe in God, but let you scorn Jesus. He'll be more than happy to let you do that. The Bible says that there are multitudes of people that are going to be in hell one of these days. And they're going to say, but Lord, we did this and we did that. Hey, folks, there's one God and there's one way to get to that one God, and that's through Jesus. You say, well, that's just your opinion. No, that's Bible opinion. Doesn't matter what I think. It's what the Bible says. The only way to be right related to God is to believe rightly what the Bible says about Jesus, God's only begotten Son. So, folks, let's think again about this matter. And Peter is basically saying to them, hey, listen, you folks need to think. You aren't thinking. Your spiritual ignorance has gotten in your way and you cannot see the truth. It's time to rethink this whole thing, and it's time that you got your heart right with God by repenting and believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. And folks, I think that that's the message that needs to be heralded in 2007. Rethink. 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 And we just don't think anymore. We sit around and watch TV. We sit around and watch Hollywood. We sit around and listen to liberalism on the news tell us how to think and how to. We sit around and watch the Evolution Channel and all those other things that tell us that there is no God and that we're just all animals out here living on this planet trying to keep from devouring one another. But that's what animals do. So, you know, good luck with that thing. And we just, you know, the whole Bible just sits over here collecting dust. And we don't know how to think anymore. We think church is going to save us. You could not be any more wrong than to think that. We think signing that card down there is going to save us. That card can't save you. That card didn't die for you. That card was never buried and resurrected from the grave. That card didn't hang on the cross and God put your sins on that card. We think that baptistry up there has some saving merit. Dear friend, let me tell you, that baptistry can't save you. It's time to rethink. It's time to rethink. And we need to go back to the Bible and find out what the Bible says. And then start thinking the way the Bible thinks. And folks, that's Peter's message to the church. May God help us to rethink this matter. Let's pray. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. No one looking around, please. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Our Heavenly Father, thank You for the Word of God. I pray Your blessings upon it. Lord, use Your Word to make a difference in our lives. Lord, speak to hearts this morning. I pray that every person in here will take evaluation of themselves in the light of the Scriptures that they've just heard. And Lord, do a real work in our hearts, we pray in Christ's name. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. I wonder this morning, how many folks here today will say, Pastor, I'm saved. I know it. There's no doubt about it. If I died right now, I'm going to heaven. My faith is in the Lord. I know Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. There's no doubt about it. I'm saved. Would you raise your hand and testify that you know Christ is your personal Savior? You say, Pastor, I'm saved and I know it. There's no doubt about it. If I died right now, I'm going to heaven. I know that I'm saved. Amen. Thank you. May put your hands down. Now, dear friends, listen to me. God loves you this morning. If you could not raise your hand, here's what you need. You need the Lord Jesus. You know, I'm glad you're in church this morning, but church can't save you. I'm glad you're listening to me this morning, but I can't save you. I mean, I wish I could. I'd just save everybody in Carroll County and we just have ourselves a time. But I can't save anybody's soul. You say, well, Pastor, what do I do? Repent. Repent. Come to the Lord. Let the Lord Jesus save you. You come to Christ, He'll save you. It's just that simple. While our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, who will say, Pastor, I could not raise my hand with everybody else. I don't know for sure I'm saved. But I know this, I'm concerned about my eternal soul. Preacher, I wish you'd pray for me. Pray for me, Pastor. Would you raise your hand right now and let me pray and ask God to help you this morning? Yes, God bless you. God bless you. Anybody else? Pastor, pray for me. I'm not sure I'm saved, but I know I need to be saved. And I want you to pray for me, preacher. Pray that God will speak to my heart. Anybody else?
Pastor, pray for me. I've seen one hand. Is there another? Pastor, pray for me. You know, a crowd this size, probably several folks need the Lord. I won't embarrass you, I promise, but I will pray for you. Could I pray for you this morning? Lift your hand right now and say, Pastor, pray for me. I'm not sure I'm saved, but I know I need to be saved. Pray for me. Anybody else want to be remembered in prayer? Anybody else? All right, our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. How many Christians here today will say, Pastor, I'm saved, but I'm not living for God like I should. And God speak into my heart, Pastor, please pray for me. Would you lift your hand, dear friend? Let me pray for you. Yes, God bless you and you and you. Yes, many hands. God bless you, folks. All right. Now, Lord, you know our needs this morning and how we pray that your word will meet the needs of our hearts. Father, there are folks that aren't 100% sure they're saved. May today be the day that they get this matter settled. Lord, I pray for this one that said, pray for me, Pastor. I'm not sure. Lord, may today this matter get settled. And I pray for these Christians, Lord, and ask you to stir and speak to the hearts of your people. Oh, Lord, we love you. Thank you for loving us. Thank you, Lord, for all you've done for us. Now, Lord, help us to live for you. I just pray for these. And, Lord, ask that you'll give victory and strength and help them and encourage them. And, Lord, that you will be honored and glorified in their lives. So bless us now, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.